And I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noted that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles and beds. And so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then Jesus called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within. And they defile a person." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Children of the stony heart. So in the gospel tonight, we see Jesus speaking to crowd and speaking about an interaction he has with the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees and the scribes, arguing about the focus of their religion and of their passion. As the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus, they come maybe not with unreasonable complaints. Certainly, in our day and age, we know the value of washing hands and washing our dishes. And it might gross me out, too, if Fred sneezed in his hand and then took a big bite of his sandwich. It's gross, Fred. But these were people who were eating, and the traditions of washing were pretty elaborate. By the time of Jesus, the traditions to eat cleanly and to do things in a religious way involved special religious washings. Washings that it took access to be able to do, access to clean and abundant water, access to resources. And here the scribes and the Pharisees had a good, solid tradition, a tradition that was likely keeping them healthy and keeping them strong. And yet, they found ways to use these traditions, to separate themselves from those around them. And it's that use of the traditions, as a tool for separation, that shows the true origin of where that tradition is. Jesus accuses them with the words, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." He calls out to them and names the things that you do. You are not doing them because God commanded you to do them. You are doing them because people commanded you to do them. Because if God had commanded you these words, if these words were the commandment of God, they wouldn't have the impact on you that they're having. We know the source of your words, whether they are of God or of humanity, by the fruits or the lack thereof that they bear. We know what it is you're preaching by the children that it bears. The word of God was an important word to Jesus. Jesus was serious, dead serious about honoring and fulfilling the word of Scripture. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, he says. He comes to fulfill their words. And their words do not involve throwing away what had been written before. He comes to fulfill the words like those in Psalm 119 that we read. My delight is in your statutes. I meditate on your commandments. I give attention to your ways. Jesus comes to fulfill the words like those from the Song of Solomon. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Words that echo Psalm number 6. Bind the word of God upon your heart. The word of God bound upon your heart will not have the impact on your heart that these words, that these traditions were having on the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. Writer and educator Parker Palmer wrote and shares a story from the Hasidic community about a pupil and their rabbi, telling us the pupil comes to the rabbi and asks, why does the Torah tell us to place these words upon your hearts? Why does it not tell us to place these holy words in our hearts? The rabbi answers, it is because as we are, our hearts are closed. And we cannot place the holy words in our hearts. And so we place them on top of our hearts. And there they stay. Until one day, the heart breaks and the words fall in. In the words of Scripture, God has power over the human heart. God can harden the heart, like God does in the stories of the Exodus with Pharaoh. And God can break the human heart, opening it up, replacing it, the stone, with flesh. And this is really the difference. The difference between a heart that has been formed and shaped by a word of God, whether that word comes written in Scripture or written in the environment of nature or written in the face of a loved one. A heart that is shaped by the Word of God, that is impacted by the Word of God, is a beating heart, is a loving heart, is a heart that is broken and open. A heart shaped by humans, by human traditions, by human words, by human desires, is like the heart of that mud man that was made in the very beginning, as God formed the human being out of the mud of the topsoil. And the thing didn't move. On its own, it was just mud and stone. But then God breathed into it, and it lived. And like that first mud man being, We too, without God active in us, are children of stone. There are some horrible words going around parading as Christianity in our country. Words that proclaim empathy to be a sin. This is a new hot topic in political spheres. People in the White House quoting these words, calling empathy a sin. Empathy, they say, is manipulation. We should stand on our principles. We should stand knowing the truth. But a truth that does not listen to the experiences of the world and the others around us. The loss of empathy leads us to these things that Jesus mentions come from the hard, stony human heart. Sexual immorality is easy if you don't care about the person you're having sex with. If your heart is closed to them, it doesn't matter. If you don't care how much Bob likes his car, you don't think twice about trying to steal it. If your heart is hardened over the life of your neighbor, you might even kill them, or sleep with their spouse, or want what they have, or deceive them, envy them, slander them. If your heart is closed to the greatness of others, you might get a false sense of pride and commit great folly. If your heart is not open but is stony, if you cannot empathize with the world around you, then all of these things begin to pour out. But I understand and in some ways empathize with those who proclaim this new fad of fake Christianity, calling sin an empathy. I empathize with their plight. Because they have come up with this thought as a reaction to the overwhelming pain of the world. They look out at the world, at the news, at the social media, at the commercials that we're being thrown at the experiences of human beings around the world, at stories that are being told that have not been told and have formally been silenced. And there is just too much pain. It's too much to take in. It's hard to understand how to act, how to do, who to be. So they harden their hearts, shutting off their ability to feel pain. But it's pain. It's pain that helps us grow. There's a Lebanese-American poet, Khalil Gibran, who writes a poem of pain. Writing, "And a woman spoke, saying, 'Tell us of pain.' And he said, 'Your pain is the breaking of the shell that encloses your understanding. Even as the stone of the fruit must break, that its heart may stand in the sun, so must you know pain. And could you keep your heart in wonder at the daily miracles of life, your pain would not seem less wondrous than your joy. And you would accept the seasons of your heart, even as you have always accepted the seasons that pass over your fields. And you would watch with serenity through the winters of your grief. Much of your pain is self-chosen. It is the bitter potion by which the physician within you heals your sick self. Therefore, trust the physician and drink his remedy in silence and tranquility. For his hand, though heavy and hard, is guided by the tender hand of the unseen. And the cup he brings, though it burn your lips, has been fashioned of the clay which the potter has moistened with his own sacred tears. Jesus opens himself to the world and invites us to open ourselves as well. To open ourselves to the pain of our neighbors, to acknowledge the pain within our own hearts, to be at ease in our grief or in our struggles. But there's a lot. There's a lot of pain and a lot of struggle. And it's hard sometimes to know how to deal with it all, with the overwhelmingness of it. But Jesus' words, the words of God that we bind on our hearts, the words of God that work at us until our hearts break open, binding them and finding in them the promise of life, involves finding our fulfillment and our purpose and our life, not in what we can get or extract from the world, but by what we can love and by what is worth losing ourselves to. This is the example of Christ, one who loved the world so much that he was willing to lose himself so that the world would not perish, but would find eternal life. I have one last poem. The words of Daniel Ledinsky, who writes in the model of the Persian poet Hafiz. Admit something. Everyone you see, you say to them, "Love me." Of course, you do not do this out loud, otherwise someone would call the cops. Still, though, think about this. This great pull in us to connect. Why not become the one who lives with a full moon in each eye that is always saying, with that sweet moon language, what every other eye in this world is dying to hear? Love you.